this evening. As we shift gears at this point, we're going to be in James chapter number 2. James chapter number 2, as we've been going through week by week this book, the book of James. Tonight we finish up chapter number 2 this evening. Today we're looking at the topic of faith and works. Faith and works. Now as we go through here, I want you, several things we'll see about this, but the second portion of the book of James, or actually the second portion of chapter 2, should I say, really it continues what we were looking at last week. Last week we saw how true faith cannot be divorced, or not divorced, the true faith in Christ cannot have prejudices against others. Likewise, tonight in our section, and James argues that one should not claim to have true faith without corresponding works. So just like if you say, I have faith, I'm a Christian, and you're filled with prejudice and partiality towards people, it's saying that's inconsistent. How can you say you're a Christian? How can you be one who's received all this mercy and yet living in judgment? Today we're learning from James that one who says, I have faith, but there is no evidence, there is no works, it is not genuine faith. This is even building on what James demanded in chapter 1. In James chapter 1, he had said that those who claim true faith must be doers of the law and not hearers only. Or else, he told us in James chapter 1, those who aren't doing the law, their religion is worthless. And that's what he's really going to expound upon this evening. Now, before we get too far here, I want you to understand this is not a contradiction to Paul. Paul, in Romans chapter 4, he told us that he emphasized a justification by faith apart from works. And James is not contradicting Paul here. He's not saying that you work in order to receive salvation. Paul was clear, you don't work for salvation. And James is not arguing the opposite. James, though, is arguing that true faith will produce works. True faith will result in works. Consider even what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Paul says here, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Now those two verses, 8 and 9, are very well known. You know what verse 10 says? Listen to what verse 10 says. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so Paul even said, you don't work to obtain salvation, but when you are saved, there will be works. And so James is really arguing the same thing Paul does, that works and faith go hand in hand. That you'll see them together. You know, going to Bible college, I have seen a sad truth to many students, many classmates, whether it was during my time there or time after. Believe it or not, I've been away from college for several years. But you would see what would happen. There were students who grew up in a very strict home or a very strict church. And they went to college, and our college, while it wasn't like some, it was still a pretty strict college. I mean, I remember going there, and you had to shave every day. You couldn't wear shorts. I'm like, this is North Carolina, no shorts. They had no music with a backbeat. No, I didn't even know what that meant. Krista didn't even know what that meant. So anyways, that's neither here nor there. But so you had a strict home, maybe a strict church, strict college, and when all of a sudden they were free and they got out of all of that, you know what often happened, or you see it many times? Those who become very lackadaisical, and they go from one extreme and the pendulum swung all the way to the other. They'd been in such a works-based system, and then all of a sudden when they're free, they've abandoned it completely. Evidently, as what we're going to see here today, as we go through James 14 through 26 here, evidently, this is what was happening in the early church. You see, Judaism had a lot of laws and a lot of rules. to add on that, the Pharisees and Sadducees and the priests, they added on more and more. And there was so much that they had to follow and do. It was a very confining religion. And so James, he's writing to Christians who have come out of Judaism. They've come out of this strict background, and they have found freedom in Christ. And so what the problem is, they've gone from one extreme that was all this works, and they said, no, there's no works at all, and their faith is now not affecting their lifestyle. Their faith has resulted in they're not doing anything. And so James is going to argue that if the faith is genuine, there must be an evidence of works. So he's not saying that we get rid of works or that works is part of salvation. But in three movements this evening, we're going to see how James's argument that works must be evident in the Christian life. Let's begin in verses 14 through 17. I wanted you to see that biblical faith is more than verbal expression. Biblical faith is more than verbal expression. I begin reading in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And we're going to see that biblical faith is more than just words. It's more than just assenting, saying, yes, I believe. Why? Well, one, mere verbal faith cannot save us. Words are not going to save you. As we looked in verse 14, he's saying, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? I once heard from a preacher, Christians need to be challenged constantly that verbal assent must be followed by action. We need to be constantly challenged and saying, is your faith genuine? Let me see it. You say, Pastor, that's judging. No, it's just saying, I want to see proof. Let me see this. It's like when my wife asked me to put, this is a false story, but it's just hypothetical, all right? Don't ask my wife. It's like when my wife asked me to put away my laundry. And I will say, I will do it today. The next morning, the laundry is still neatly folded in the basket. Not put away. My verbal agreement to put the laundry away was nothing more than words, because in reality, I didn't put it away. Again, this is all hypothetical. And so James, tonight, he's going to ask in these next these verses we just read, he actually asked two rhetorical questions to cause the reader to consider their faith. Is it just words, or is it real? The first question he asks, we see this in verse 14. He says, if someone who claims to have faith, but there's no work, there's no works-based evidence of that, what good is it? Or of what value? How is that even profitable? The present tense of the verbs implies that this is the normal way of their life. All right? This is how they would normally act, and they normally would see. It doesn't mean they never do anything ever, that there's never anything you see. But as a whole in their life, there is no works. There's no evidence. In reality, it is the one who is bearing no fruit. I remember one summer I worked in a plastic factory. I worked third shift at a plastic factory. And at the end of my shift, I would have to turn in a record of every part that I made. If I was making the rollers that you see on the bottom of a vacuum cleaner, I would have to give a count. You know, today in my 8-hour shift, I made 400 of those plastic pieces. Or if I had mud flaps that I do, I'd say I made 300 mud flaps and 10 of them were defective. Or I'd give a tally, a record of this. Well, why? Well, that way, that when the managers or the people over all the product, they could sit there and go, you know what? I don't think Matthew was working that hard today. I don't really think he was doing his work. Or they can look at him and say, hey, he was working. He should have had about 500 parts today. He had 498. He was working today. You know, there's the evidence that I worked. And so even if there wasn't anybody coming around and checking on me through my shift, they could know I did my job by the evidence of the products produced. Essentially, James is saying, where is the product? If you say you have faith, but there is no product, there's no works, what good is it? The second question he asks in verse 14 then is, can that faith save him? Again, it's not talking about works salvation, okay? But it's more asking, can salvation that results in no change, salvation that has no fruit, salvation that has no growth, is it possible that that could even be genuine? It's really going back to the previous section as well. As we had looked at last week, look at how it ends in verses 12 and 13. It says, so speak and so act are those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It's really going back to those verses and saying, can one who is merciless truly ever have received mercy? Can the one who will not forgive, could he truly have ever been forgiven? Can the one who says, I have faith, but there is no works, could he truly have ever been saved? If your salvation has not resulted in any change in life, any evidence of salvation, then guess what? You probably are not saved. Repeating a prayer or mere words do not save. But if those words were genuine, then it is a faith that saves. It results in works. There's evidence. So first, as we're looking here under biblical faith is more than verbal expression. Mere verbal faith cannot save, and mere verbal faith cannot serve others. Look at verses 15 and 17. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James shifts to an illustration here, okay? He's already talked about this. Now he's giving an illustration, one showing how we can often fail. The picture here is of a church member who comes in, and this church member, this believer, they're basically in rags. They have almost nothing. They lack even food that they need for that day. So if nobody helps them, they're not even going to eat a meal that day. And what, as we look here, what does the brother or sister in Christ say to them? Well, I'm going to put it in Matthew's translation, all right? Put it in today's terms. Here's what is said. They merely say, well, go, and I hope that God helps you. Or you need food and clothing? Guess what? I'll pray for you. Now, don't get me wrong, all right? My understanding of the phrase, be warmed and filled, is I will let someone else help you. But what I mean by don't get me wrong is it's okay to say, I'm going to pray for you. I'm praying for you. You know, that's encouraging. We want people to pray for us. But I want you to look specifically at how they were doing this when they said it. As you look here, it says, go in peace, be warmed and filled in verse 16. But it adds this, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? My understanding of how this is phrased is here is somebody who's coming in, they clearly have a need, a church member, a fellow believer, and I'm sitting here, I have a feast. I have all the food they need. I have all this extra clothes. I can easily meet that need, and there's not a problem. And I say, I will pray for you that somebody will meet your need. So it's not, there's nothing wrong with saying, I will pray for you, or I hope God will help you. But here's one where you have the means to do it for a fellow believer, and you just say, I hope somebody else helps you. You can go, you can leave and ask somebody else. It sounds a little heartless, doesn't it? As we understand, this is between Christians. Our primary responsibility is to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. There are many needs in our community. There are many people will come out in the even in the streets or come up to our vehicles. And it's not wrong to help those in our community. But we certainly have to care for our own. We must be there for one another. And here are those, there are people, they could clearly help. They have the means. It's not going to hurt them at all to help. It's not like they're taking away their kids' dinner to give them a dinner. That's not what's being said here. It's saying, you can meet the need. It's not an issue. And you say to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled. Friends, we have to have a heart in caring for our own people, for fellow Christians. And they chose not to. And James asks, what good is that? What's the value in that? If that is what faith is, why would anyone want it? Again, it's rhetorical. It's basically saying it's useless. If the faith is not genuine, it serves no value to others. And so James says, faith without works, in verse 17, faith without works, it's dead. It's tying together the previous verses and their questions. A faith that is only words is a mockery of the real thing. It's like going to take the car for a drive, but the battery is dead. That car is useless. It's not going to take you anywhere. Trust me, I've tried it before. That car doesn't even start. The same thing is true of faith apart from works. It is dead and useless. It'll take you nowhere, certainly not to heaven. Biblical faith, then, is more than just verbal expression. Secondly, tonight, as we keep going through here, in verses 18 and 19, we'll see that biblical faith is manifested by visible evidence. Biblical faith is manifested or seen by visible evidence. First, in verse 18, let's see that true faith is demonstrable. Verse 18, it says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And you see, verse 18, it seems to be anticipating somebody objecting to James, saying, hold on a second. Someone without works after salvation, they could be saved. And James is assuming somebody's going to object to his assertion that if you don't have works after salvation, it can't be genuine. And so James says, okay, I want you to prove to me that your faith is real. If you say someone can be saved and have absolutely no work, you prove it to me. How can you ever know? How does that individual even know? Show me the quality. Show me the existence of your faith. His point is, you can't. The only thing you have is words. Whereas the one who has a changed behavior, changed actions, or actions that show it, can give a very clear proof that they do indeed have faith. Several years ago, I texted a friend who wasn't at church to see, and I texted him. I'm like, hey, I haven't seen you. How are you doing? You all right? And all of a sudden, I get a phone call from him. Oh, he was angry. All right, he was mad, and as soon as I pick up the phone, and I won't say his name, but I picked up the phone, and I'm like, hey, and he's like, what do you think you're doing? And I'm lost. I'm flabbergasted. Well, somebody from the church had gone and treated him and his opinion poorly, and he assumed that it wasn't just this one guy, that it was all the deacons, it was all the pastors, it was all the leaders at church. And so he was mad at me, singing, okay, how this guy treated me, it's all of them, it's even Matthew Decker. And so I talked to the guy and I said, well, what did I do? What is wrong? And I asked him, I said, would you judge me based on our past interactions? Is this consistent with my character? Is this consistent with the things you've seen with me or the things I've done with anything? Now, thankfully, through that, the man could say, you know what, Matt, you're right. I've never seen that in you. That's not how you've treated me. That's not how our friendship has been. But you know what took the convincing? Was he could see it in my actions beforehand. What he saw in me could determine and help him understand, okay, he's telling me the truth here. In essence, James is saying true faith is easily seen by others. You can show it. You can say, hey, let me show you or tell you who I once was. This is who I was before salvation. Here are the sins I did. Or even that, you could say, you know what? Here's who I was a year ago and how God has changed me. Or here's what God's doing and how he's gotten me a serving or sharing my testimony. You see, it's much easier to show that your faith has actually accomplished something when there is proof that you can say, hey, let me give you an example. It's kind of like before you hire someone to do a job, or at least I hope you're like this, like mowing or landscaping, you don't just take their word that this teenager knows what he's doing. You say, I want to see it. Show me. Show me the pictures that you can paint a house. Show me somewhere where I can look and see those lines in my yard are going to be straight. We want proof. Your faith, guess what, is provable. Genuine faith can be seen by others. Not only that, but we see in verse 19 that false faith, that's a tongue twister, false faith is demonic. See what it says in verse 19? You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Verse 19 is kind of interesting, isn't it? You ever think about that? James says, even the demons believe in God. I think even the demons, I think James, he's saying, look, it's good to believe in God, but so do demons. You know, that's a sobering truth. There is a difference between mere head knowledge and faith that changes you and affects your actions. After all, demons believe in God. I think they know exactly who he is. They know who Christ is. I'm sure they are fully aware and believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day. They're not deceived. They know it. They believe it. But it isn't genuine faith. It's not the same. You know, there are many people in this world who would say they believe in Jesus. There are many who would say, I believe in God. You know, even if you would look at Islam, they believe in Jesus. They believe Jesus is real, or was real, but they believed he was merely a good man. Many people would say, I believe in God. And many would say, I believe he died on the cross, but it makes absolutely no difference in their lives. They may even believe that Jesus died and rose again, but it makes no difference. It's just words. It's meaningless. It changes nothing. And you know what? I know far too many people like this. And I would guess you probably know some too, or you've encountered people like this. Yeah, I believe in God. But it makes no difference. I can say I believe without it having any effect. But true belief, true faith is placed in Christ alone for salvation. But it also is there allowing Christ to change you. Wash away all your sins. As a result, real faith changes you from the old sinful man to a child of God. If you have made a profession of faith, and this is for everybody here, and there's no discernible change in your life, no discernible change in your character or actions that show you're a Christian, then James says, really is what we see here, he's saying, look, your faith is dead. Your faith is useless. Stop relying on words you repeated. Stop this and place your faith in Christ alone, because works do not save you, but works are an evidence of faith. Works are an evidence of salvation. And so we've looked at two. We have one more. I said three movements tonight. We looked at biblical faith as more than verbal expression. Biblical faith is manifested by visible evidence. And finally, biblical faith is made clear by victorious examples. It's great that he gives us some examples. The first one we see in verses 20 through 24 is Abraham. Look what it says about Abraham. It says, do you want to be shown Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. What we see with Abraham, we see somebody who is, he is really spiritually privileged. He's somebody who has it all, and yet somebody like Abraham can have a balance and can please God with a balance of faith and works. So let me share what I mean. Using Abraham here would have caught the Jewish reader's attention. They know Abraham. Abraham's the father of the Israel nation. Abraham was, he's like a spiritual leader. He's somebody they look up to. He was definitely a child of God. He was the one who was called out. He's the one who was blessed with this great covenant. And so they would look and know all about Abraham. James argues, Abraham had a working faith by which he was justified. Now, justification really has two ideas, okay? There's two ways we can understand justification. One of them, justified, means to be vindicated or shown to be right. So vindicated or shown to be right. In this case, with Abraham, it would say his work showed that he had been made right, that God had made him right, that he was living right before God. It would show that he had faith. The second understanding of the word, which is the most common, means to be declared righteous. To be declared righteous. Now, Abraham, as we would understand in Scripture, if we'd go back to the Old Testament, Abraham was already considered righteous before he offered up Isaac, all right? He was already right with God and serving God before he offered up Isaac. But notice, as it says here in James, that when he does this, okay, where's the work? Verse 24, no, that wasn't right. Give me a second here, I lost my spot. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see there, what we see is he is declared righteous. So his actions, his work, it said, hey, look, he is righteous. He already is. This is true of him. He was showing that his faith, he was showing his faith because he offered up his son to God. You know, this was the son that God had promised. A son that God had promised that there was going to be this seed going through Isaac. He would be used by the Lord. And so verse 22 is important. Verse 22 tells us, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Some have assumed that this is a question. Maybe your translation lists this as a question, but it's actually not a question. In verse 22, it says, you see, or it is evident. It's understood as a statement. You see that faith and works are inseparable. You can't have faith and there will be no evidence of works. If you have faith, you will see works. And so you see the proof in Abraham. Even as blessed as he was, with all the privileges he had, God called him out, God provided him, God was leading him. God said, I'm going to make you a great nation. God had protected him from enemies. He had protected his wife when Abraham had sinned. Even with all these great blessings and all these great privileges and God working directly with him, the genuineness of his faith was seen in his actions. But what about somebody who says, I'm not so fortunate? James gives us another example, the example of Rahab, the prostitute. And she demonstrates this for us, that even spiritually poor people can please God with a balance of faith and works. Look at verse 25. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. You see, Rahab is the exact opposite of Abraham. She's everything he's not. She's not a Jew. Abraham was a Jew, a chosen people. She doesn't have a great past. You know, she's a prostitute. She was an enemy of the Jews. The Jews are coming in. They're going to destroy her city there. She's the exact opposite of Abraham. You know what this tells us? No, this is pretty neat. It tells us that somebody with a checkered past, somebody who has done pretty shady things, is never out of the reach of God's grace. God can still reach them. Here was a woman who knew and heard of God. She had a horrible past, but she had heard of this God. She had seen what he was doing and what his people were doing. And she chose to fear God more than what her own people would do to her. She's helping her enemies. And she says, I've seen your God, and she chose to fear him more. While James doesn't mention her faith in these two verses, it is assumed here, the implication is there. She was justified just like Abraham, and the proof was in how she acted. It was out of her character. You wouldn't think that somebody who's an enemy of God, somebody who's living this life away from God as a prostitute, you would not think that she would do such an action. It shows that there's a change in her. Her faith was real, that it caused change in her actions. And what a wonderful example for us. It gives us all hope that genuine faith will change you. I've told before, and one of my best friends, my good friend Steve, is just such a wonderful example of this. And Steve, by all means, by he would even say it, he was a deadbeat drug addict father and husband who was gloriously saved. And guess what? Even today, you're still seeing changes in him from year to year. And it's just something that you can praise God for, the changes in his life and his family. I think they're about to have, is their fifth kid now? Fifth kid. How God has wonderfully worked in this family. Friends, you too can have such change. That's what genuine faith does. It changes you. It changes your heart. It changes your actions. It changes your worship. But James finishes by bringing it all back together in verse 26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Here's what he's saying. The one who claims to have faith, but there is no works, there is no change in their life or their lifestyle, he's saying it is a dead, worthless faith. For all those listening to this message, even those perhaps online listening, maybe even at a later date, if this is you, I want you to consider something with me. If you are indeed a Christian, really consider that. If there is no evidence in my life, ask yourself, am I really a Christian? I tell you, it's not worth taking that chance. It isn't worth it. You can go to the Lord today. You can have this settled forever. Real faith in Jesus alone for salvation will change you. And that offer is still true today. Don't hold on to words. Hold on to faith. Hold on to Christ. Knowing that genuine faith is going to change who you are, you will become somebody new. Friends, today this is a passage, as we finished in here. I know this has been one that many have struggled with over the years. What is James saying? It seems like he's contradicting Paul, and he's not. He's not at all. There is no claim that works saves you. But if you are, it will show. There will be works. There will be change. And what a testimony that is. You ask somebody who's a Christian, you just ask them, how have you changed since salvation? What has God done in you? And I would hope every single person can share, let me tell you what God has done. I've shared this with others, and I keep hoping. I haven't done it yet. one of these days, I want to do a thing where we have a way to share testimonies in church, where we can share in a good, fun way how God has changed each and every one of us. I think it would be exciting and encouraging. I have some plans of how we might be able to do that in the future, but let's pray tonight. Lord, thank you so much for this, these words from James. I wanted to say encouraging, but I guess in a way it's not encouraging, Lord. At least not if this describes me. Or Lord, that salvation is not just words. It's not just saying something. Lord, real faith results in change. Lord, if we truly believe, if we truly accepted Christ as our Savior, if we have truly been saved, Lord, there will be evidence of this. So help us, Lord. Help us to think and just reflect in our own lives. Consider, am I saved? And Lord, if perchance there's one here who's not, may they say, I want to get this right today. I can't take the chance that I've done it, that I haven't received Christ. But Lord, if there's one here maybe has been struggling, maybe with assurance of salvation, they can look back and see how you have changed them and grown them, how you are working in their lives. And yet, Lord, even for one more, maybe perchance there is a Christian here who's been saved and they truly believe they are, but they're not living it. Oh, Lord, help them to see the seriousness of this matter. Either they're not saved or they're sinning. And they need to get working. They need to follow and obey you. Allow you to change them. Stop being so stubborn. So Lord, help us to just see who we are and make sure and be certain of our salvation. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I put everything away. Give me a second. I don't know why I did that.